Daniel chapter 10. Now last week we just got through a few verses here, and this is of course the last vision that Daniel has. Daniel's over 90 years old at this time, and really in some ways he's just getting started where most folks would stop. So this vision he has in chapter 10 is going to be especially directed towards the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to read all we covered last week for time's sake, so let's get to some new material here. Look at verse 14. When you get to verse 14, you find that the angel had come to Daniel to give him instruction. Remember, we saw last week how that Daniel, after praying, his answer to his prayer was held up by the spirit, the evil spirit called the Prince of Persia. So don't forget that. Don't forget that there is a hierarchy of unseen evil spirits that are seeking to hinder you receiving God's answer to prayer. Now think about that. There is a whole host of unclean spirits that do not want God's answer to your prayers to make it to you. And they do everything they can to stop it. Of course, we know who has the upper hand. So the angel comes through to Daniel, gives him this vision, and let's pick up here in verse number 14. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. This is the angel speaking. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Let's just stop here for a minute. Notice the angel said to Daniel, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. What group of folks is he talking about here? Of course he's talking about the Jews, the people of Daniel. Now to understand the rest of this chapter and the rest of the book, you have to ask yourself the question, when can we locate these latter days? See the verse here? What shall befall thy people in the latter days? So it would behoove us to see if we can identify when these latter days. In Scripture, you have the phrase latter days, you have the phrase last days, and they're different. So let's just do a little study here tonight about the latter days. Turn to Job chapter 19, first of all. Job chapter 19. So the angel comes to Job, and the angel says, Daniel rather, and says to Daniel, I'm going to show you what is waiting for the people of Israel in the latter days. I don't hesitate to tell you we're rapidly approaching the latter days, but lest we confuse the subject here, what we're going to study tonight is not a message to the Gentiles. Let me remind you of something. If you're a born-again believer, and I trust you are, if you're not, this is a good place and the best time I know of to take care of it. But we're not looking for the signs. We're not looking for the signs that usher in the last and latter days. We're looking for the Savior. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But if you were a Jew, God gives you some very specific things to look for. And this angel, Gabriel, comes to Daniel here and says, I'm going to show you what will become of your people in the latter days. So when are the latter days? Are they now? Are we in them yet? Have they passed us by? Are they still yet future? All right, let's look at how the Bible uses that word latter, L-A-T-T-E-R, and we'll see if we can get the answer to it. Job chapter 19. Now, you know this is true. If you have you ever gotten bogged down in a passage of Scripture, you just couldn't quite grasp it, and you wanted to understand it, but you sort of came to a standstill, the best thing to do is keep on reading, and you'll find that somewhere else in the Bible, God has spoken and given you a little light on that passage. So if you want to know when these latter days were in Daniel chapter 10, see where else God talked about the latter days in Scripture, and they'll give you some light on the subject. So Job 19, look at verse number 25. Job 19, 25, this is Job speaking, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the, what's the word? Latter day upon the earth. Now that makes it pretty clear. The latter day then must include the time when Old Testament saints are raised and when Jesus puts his foot down on this planet. And that's pretty clear from the text. Job said, my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I heard some fellow teaching this, that they said Job here refers to the first coming of the Lord, because when the Lord came the first time, he also put his foot down on the earth. He was born in this world and walked for over 30 years. But here's the trouble with that kind of interpretation. Look in verse 26, the very next verse. This verse is an absolute proof that Job is not talking about the first coming of Christ, but the second coming. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." See that? Amen. The latter days must be associated with a resurrection. And as of yet, the Old Testament saints haven't been raised. So the latter days must include the time of tribulation and the millennium. If you get nothing else, get that. When the Bible talks about the latter days, it's not referring to the age of the church, which we're living in now. It refers to the tribulation and, more specifically, the 1,000-year reign. We're all together on that. The latter days speaks of the tribulation, 7 years, and the millennium, because both tribulation and the millennium have a special application to one people group, and that's the nation of Israel. So remember that. What's God doing during tribulation? He's purifying Israel. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's just one passage that tells us the latter days in Scripture refer to tribulation and the millennium. But there's more. And you're just look eager on the edge of your seats to look at the other passages that give us that same light. So let's turn there. Look in Ezekiel chapter 38. Find Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm taking you to these verses to reinforce the fact that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. If any of you fellows, and I'm sure many of you have, and maybe some of you ladies, have you ever sort of been stumped in a passage of Scripture and you go maybe look at a commentary and you think, man, this fella, Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon, whoever it is, if I go to the commentary, they'll be able to really give me some help on this subject, this verse. You know what I found a lot of the times? That fella didn't know anything more about that verse than I know. And if you go to a commentary, a lot of times what stumped me stumped them too. You fellas know what I'm talking about there. You've been there. And so during those times, what you have to do is you have to put the commentaries away and say, "All right, Lord. Now, you wrote the book. You're going to have to be my commentary. And he'll help you. It's right here in the Word." So don't forget that. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. I've got a whole library of books. You know what they all have in common? They're dead books by mostly dead men at this time. But I have one living book in my library, and I've never been able to put it up on the shelf with the other books. It doesn't fit there, you see. And it's good to have good books. They say you are what you read. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you read, too. Amen. So if you spend your days reading junk and smut, that's what you're going to be. If you read the righteous words of God, what's going to happen to you? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So here in Ezekiel, let's see if we can find this phrase again, the latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, latter days. Ezekiel chapter 28, look at verse number 8. Ezekiel 28's wonderful. But let's go to 38. All right, just either one. They're equally inspired, whatever you want to be. But I'm going to be in 38. Ezekiel 38. Look at just one verse here, verse number 8. Ezekiel 38, 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter," there's the word, "years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Verse 8 is speaking about the day in which the Jews are back in their land, dwelling peacefully. Now you may say the Jews are back in the land today. Are they dwelling there peacefully? They're under constant threat of attack. Of course, we know the end of that situation. But this here in verse 8 is talking about when Jesus comes back at the millennium, Israel has her land back. By the way, Israel may be back in the land, but Israel does not have all the land that God promised Abraham. She just has a very small portion. But when Jesus comes again at the end of tribulation, she's going to have all of her land, every last foot of it. So this verse reaffirms what Job said. The latter times must deal with that period known as tribulation and the millennium. So we got a twofold witness so far.
Verse 16 on down goes through the same thing, talking
Yes, verse number 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. There's a phrase. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Yes, thank you for that. Another passage speaking about the latter days. But there are more. And you're just ready for them, right? Another passage. What does the Bible say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, the next passage I want you to go to is in Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Hope you haven't forgot what we're doing here. We're answering the question, when are the latter days? Because that's what the angel told Daniel. I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen to your people in the latter days, so we better fix that time period. So in Daniel chapter 8, look in verse 23, Daniel 8:23, the Bible says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. We know this character, don't we? This is the Antichrist. Verse number 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's the Antichrist. And so, who do you see showing up here at the latter time? The Antichrist. Does that fit our pattern? Certainly it does. So again, the latter days does not refer to the church age. I think we're living in the last days of the church age. But the Bible uses both terms. It uses the last days and the latter days. Don't confound those two. Not the same period of time. We're living in the last days. But the latter days is a Jewish designation, and those days haven't started yet. But are we in the last days of the church? Certainly. Remember what the Lord said? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. We're in the last days of the church, in the last moments of the church. I think I hear the trumpet now, don't you? You see? But the latter times, that phrase refers to Israel. And you may think, what's the big deal here? You're going to get yourself as turned around as a termite in the yo-yo if you don't get this idea of latter days straight in your Bible. If you don't get this idea of the latter days straight, you'll have the church going clear through the tribulation. Any of you want to go through that? I mean, help yourself, brother. If you want to stay, try to do it. But I'm not going to be here. So the latter days, it's a Jewish designation. That's in Daniel chapter 8, if you didn't get the reference, verse number 23 through 25. Now, here's the question concerning Daniel 8, 23 through 25. When will this Antichrist, when will he be broken? You see here in verse 25 again, back in Daniel chapter 8, look at it, verse 25. And through his policy, he'll be a politician, won't he? Antichrist will be a great politician. Also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Remember that? Woe, and everybody says peace and safety, then cometh destruction. Here's my favorite part of this verse. He shall also stand up against the capital P, Prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Somebody's going to deal the Antichrist a death blow without ever having to lay a finger on him. Now, when does that occur? I'll just give you the reference. You don't have to turn there, but that occurs in Revelation 19, verse 20, when Jesus comes back to this earth and the sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of the mouth. We know this passage, don't we? And the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, right? While the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Saying all that, are we still within our time frame? Yes, this is still between the tribulation and the millennium. So I'm going to repeat this over and over again. Make sure you get this concept of the latter days. Nail them down, because it'll save you a lot of trouble if you get these things in their proper places. So that was Daniel chapter 8. Now look at Hosea chapter 3. This is the last passage I'll ask you to turn to on this point. But in Hosea chapter 3, if you've been coming to our Bible studies last year, you remember this passage. Hosea chapter 3. You'll find that just after Hosea chapter 2. Trying to help you a little bit, folks, here. Care about you. Don't want you to get lost. Hosea chapter 3. We'll just look at one verse here. Look at verse 5. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. This is a strange phrase here. And David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, I thought David was dead here, folks. I mean, David had been dead for some time when Hosea came along and wrote this prophecy. How then can the Jews look for David their king? That's what the Bible says they're going to do here in chapter 3, verse 5. They shall seek the Lord their God and David their king. This must be after the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, when David comes up again in his new body. Amen? Amen? So, are we right again with our latter times? They can't seek David until David is here again on the earth, and that doesn't happen until before you go into the millennium. So, again, the latter times deals, and you're going to get sick of hearing this, but I'm going to say it again. The latter times are the tribulation through the millennium. And that relates to the Jews. Remember the three different audiences of Scripture? All Scripture is given to one of the three audiences: the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. Paul told that, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. And so make sure you don't confound the two. The latter days refers to the nation of Israel. So in summary, here's what we're going to look at, and we'll move on. You can be turning back to Daniel chapter 10 where we started. But summary on this point, Gabriel is giving Daniel the prophecy regarding Israel's activity during tribulation and millennium. That's the summary on what we've just read from Daniel chapter 10. Now let's read the verse again, Daniel 10 verse 14. Maybe it'll make a little more sense to us now that we know something about the latter days. Back here in verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Now we can fix it. Now I can tell you with certainty what the angel gave to Daniel. Now if you're a Jew and you were getting revelation about what's going to happen to the Jews for 7 years of tribulation, wouldn't that break your heart? I mean, if you're a Jew and God showed you what your people were going to have to go through under the persecution of the Antichrist, wouldn't that be a very sorrowful thing for you? Certainly it was, and it has that effect on Daniel. Look in verse number 15, the very next verse. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." This vision had such an impact on Daniel, he was speechless. All he could do was get on his face before the Lord. What caused Daniel to react this way? He had seen a picture of what was going to happen to Israel during the tribulation. And if you think Israel's been persecuted before, right, she hasn't seen anything like she's going to see during tribulation. I don't speak of this lightly, but what Hitler did to the Jews won't even compare to what the Antichrist is going to do to them during the tribulation. I think Hitler was a forerunner of that. But it's going to be intensified so much more. You see, Hitler only persecuted the Jews within a certain area over there in Europe. But the Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews wherever they are in the world, all over. And the Jews are scattered all over. Do you realize that? There are Jews on every continent in our planet. Yep. See, they've just been scattered. I know they have a homeland now, but many, many Jews didn't return back to the homeland. They were content to stay where they were and make a living. Interesting thing about the Jew, wherever you put him, he's going to prosper. Right. Study Jews. They've got a tremendous business sense. And do you know that most of the large banks in our country, at least in the beginning, were owned by Jewish men? Right. The movie chain, Metro, Goldwyn, Mayer, those are Jewish men. So they have a tremendous ability. These Jews have a tremendous business sense. And you can put one anywhere and they'll be successful, right, all over the world. And so this verse says that when Daniel, verse 15, when he had seen what his people was going to go through, the Bible said, "I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb." That's verse number 15. Now look at verse 16 here. We're moving along with this prophecy concerning Israel in the latter days. Verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Who is this character? This is the angel again, remember? How do angels always show up? As young men. Now, they look so much just like any other man on the street that it's possible for you to entertain angels unaware, right? Now, folks, let's be honest with each other. If angels look like the modern-day representation of angels, and one showed up at your door, 6 or 7 feet tall, you know, with huge wings, would you mistake that for your next-door neighbor? It'd be impossible for you to entertain angels unaware if they showed up the way we visualize angels. They showed up in Scripture as young men. Anytime you see them, angels come. You say, well, what about wings? How do they fly? I'm going to fly without wings someday.
Right.
Are you? Now, I want to give you something to think about. I'll probably get shot here, but I can take it. Now, by the way, I want to thank you. I don't know if you've read this or not, but we have a security program here at the church, a protocol. I got to take a drink before I say this because it hurts me to say it. In our protocol for our security, me and Brother Vaughn's going over this. Do you know what either him or somebody in his office, you know what they wrote into our plan if we had an active shooter come in the church? The pastor will attempt to talk the shooter down. That's in the policy.
Amen.
They didn't say which one. So, I can take that along. Yeah, I'll delegate that responsibility. Nonetheless. So, back to what I was saying. I'll probably get tarred and feathered here. But there is an instance in the Bible where you see women with big wings like stork's wings. That's what you see angels most of the time look at. Now, I'm not saying if you've got a picture of an angel at home, you're not sinning or blaspheming. But there is a place in the Scripture where you see women with stork wings. And do you know what she's called when you see her? She's called wicked. That's in Zechariah. I encourage you to read it sometime. So be careful about this thing. That's Zechariah chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. I'll hit that one running, all right? I don't want to kick any sacred cows here tonight. But the point I'm making here is angels in Scripture show up as young men. That's why Daniel said here in verse 16, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now, don't let that word Lord trouble you, because that's a lowercase L. You see it here? And so this is not the Lord God Daniel's addressing. He's addressing this heavenly messenger, this angel. But when you see a lowercase L, that's simply saying someone is in authority over you.
Right.
My Lord. Now, if it had been a capital L, there'd be no mistake about it. This would have been the Lord he's speaking to. But this angel is not the Lord, but Daniel still referred to him as Lord because he was in the position of authority. Now, I can take you to some other passages and prove to you this is quite common in Scripture. In fact, if you'll turn to one of these places, I think it'll help you. Turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23. And keep your finger here in Daniel 10. We're coming back. But I want to show you how that in the Bible, it's not uncommon for someone to be called Lord when, of course, they're not God, just in a position of leadership. Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23, we'll look at verse 14. Genesis 23, verse 14. Notice the passage here, 23:14. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord. See that? Abraham wasn't God, but yet Ephron referred to him as my Lord. Now, there's another place where somebody's called Lord, when Abraham's called Lord. Remember this, ladies? In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:6, you know what the Bible says there? It said, Sarah called Abraham Lord. How about that, ladies, calling your husband Lord? Amen. It's scriptural, isn't it?
Amen.
Oh, and the pulse of the congregation just shut off completely. Well, let's turn there. I want to prove to you I'm making this thing. There's something in the water around here. I don't know what it is. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you this, folks. This is an instance where somebody's called Lord, but he's not God, but it just shows he's in a place of authority. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Amen. Who says the Word of God isn't? I hate to use the word fun, but isn't it a wonderful thing? I mean, don't you know God must have a sense of humor? I mean, look at some of you. He certainly does. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse number 6. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him altogether class, Lord. Now, was Abraham God?
No.
Did Sarah believe he was God?
No.
But she called him Lord, signifying he was in a place of authority over her. All right? I took you there to show you that that word Lord shouldn't throw you. It can be referred to either God or someone in authority. The context will show you which one's being addressed. And, of course, you'll see the capital L when it's referring to the Lord in heaven. But a lowercase L simply refers to somebody who's in authority over you, someone who's in a higher, more of an exalted position. All right, now let's go back to Daniel. I've just started something. All you married couples are going to be talking about it on the way home tonight, all the way home. They're obey, call him Lord, you know. Hey, I'm just a messenger. Don't worry about me. I'm just telling you. Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 16 again. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. You know, there's another place in Scripture where an angelic being touches a man's lips and opens his mouth. I've asked you to turn to several places, so I'll read this one for you. But in Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to listen to what happened to Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has this heavenly vision, chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 4, listen to what the Bible said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what a train is? It's the thing that the bride has a train, and of course, the longer the train was in that day, the more authority someone had. For instance, if you've ever seen a graduation ceremony, the faculty members, some have the train that comes about down to the mid-back, and some have the train all the way down to the upper thigh. That longer train says that they have a doctorate degree. So the longer the train is shows their advanced level of education. Well, what does it say about the Lord's train? Filled the whole room. You've never seen a bride with a train that big in your life, have you? This is a way of saying God is the most exalted. His train filled the temple. And verse number 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. There it is right there. Seraphims are not synonymous with angels. Now, they're both spirit beings, but seraphim are different than angels. Seraphim do have wings, but seraphim don't minister to men like angels do. Seraphim minister to God. In verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So he had 6 wings here. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 3 times, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now I'm going to skip down, listen to verse 5. Then said I, Isaiah's talking now, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's the key, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. That's what it says. And said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So back to Daniel chapter 10, you find a parallel passage. This angel touched Daniel's lips and caused him to speak. And Isaiah, seraphim, took a hot coal from off the altar touched his lips, and he began to speak. And if you want a new song to be put in your mouth, only one person can put it there. And that's the Lord Jesus. Remember that? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. The Lord has to do it. So back here in chapter 10, in verse 16, Daniel says at the last part of the verse, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. You get the idea. Daniel was truly, sincerely brokenhearted for what he knew was coming upon his people. It affected him. And do you know it ought to affect us that way when we consider the end of a sinner? It ought to affect us that same way and spur us on to be better soul winners. But Daniel was truly broken. And he was astonished at what he had just seen in this vision. Now, look at verse 17 and following. We'll come on down here with this conversation between Daniel and the angelic being. Verse 17, For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So again, this Daniel is just emptied. This vision here has just really put him on end, so to speak. He is truly broken as God's given him a vision of the suffering of the Jewish people. And they have suffered like no other nation on the face of our planet. And yet they're still here. How do you account for that? How do you account for a nation keeping its original language intact for a couple of thousand years? Our nation's only, what, 200 years old, something like that? But you see, the nation of Israel formed in Genesis 12, and they still speak the same Hebrew as they did in the Old Testament. How can you explain a nation keeping its original language, its original customs for a couple thousand years unless that nation is being preserved supernaturally by the Lord? Of course, that's what it is. That's exactly what's happening to Daniel here. He's seeing that. But this vision had an awful effect upon Daniel. And notice he said in verse 18, How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Have you ever been of such a broken heart you didn't even know what to say? Have you ever tried to pray and your heart was so sorrowful you didn't even have words to express what was in your heart? Remember those times? You know God's taking care of that for you. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible said that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, sometimes, folks, you don't even have the words to say, but as you're communing with God, the Holy Spirit within you is communicating your request to God, and you don't even have to speak a word with your lips. That's where Daniel found himself here in verse 17. He simply had no words. What could he say? His people were going to be persecuted, and he had that picture very clearly given to him. Now look at verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like unto the appearance of a man. Here he shows up again. And he strengthened me. You see, it's almost as if this angel had to keep standing Daniel back up. Every time Daniel was to get up, he fell over again. Because this vision had so shaken him and it so troubled him. And God kept strengthening. Aren't you glad God keeps picking you up and giving you strength? I mean, over and over again. How many times have you been picked up? The scripture said, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Seven times. That's the number of completion. You know what that means? You're a complete failure without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. So you may be here tonight and you may have fallen, you may have stumbled. Don't stay down there. The Lord will pick you right back up. Amen. Won't let the devil keep you down. Daniel here, he was given strength, went down on his face again, given strength again. Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. You know how you get strength? God touching you. Mm-hmm. If you've ever experienced the touch of God on your life, you'll know nothing gives you strength like his touch. Right. How does he touch us, folks? By his precious Holy Spirit. Amen. He can do something for you that no amount of money could give you, no amount of fame or prestige. How many of you know that the touch of God does give you strength? See, this angelic being here touched Daniel, and Daniel said, "He strengthened me." He's our strength. He is our refuge. Now, what we're going to do here, I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're coming down to the end of this chapter, and we'll, Lord willing, get to finish this tonight. But if you'll hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll get back there in just a moment. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you find it, just hold your place there in verse number 6. Now, back to Daniel 10, verse 19, and said, "O man greatly beloved." Now, that's been said before to Daniel. Again, Daniel is referred to as somebody who is greatly beloved. Now, don't feel like you're left out. If you're one of God's sons, you're greatly beloved of the Lord as well. For God so loved the world. Why do you think God keeps reminding Daniel here that he is loved of the Lord? This is not the first time Daniel had been referred to as the greatly beloved one. Look here, in fact, the same chapter, chapter 10, look at verse 11. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Over and over again, you see God reaffirming his love for Daniel. Here's the reason for it. God wants Daniel to know that even though God's message can be hard at times, and sometimes even harsh, behind the message is a God who is not seeking to destroy you, but he's seeking to refine you. Amen. And he loves you. Amen. Amen. If you're a good parent, you have to correct your children. But what is always behind the correction? It's love. You love them. It becomes abuse when there's no love there. But God, sometimes he has to chasten us with a heavy hand. But during those times, don't get the idea that he's destroying you. Realize you're still beloved. That's why he tells Daniel here more than one time, "O man, greatly beloved." Don't ever question God's love for you during times of trouble. That's what old Satan tried to do to Eve, remember? He came to her in the garden and said, "God doth know that in the day you eat this, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what the serpent tried to do at that time? He tried to make Eve think that God was unfair and cantankerous and power hungry and power mad and didn't want anybody to share in his glory. You see that? If you're not careful, Satan can come and whisper to you and say, "Isn't that kind of unfair for God to ask such a thing of you?" You got to be careful about that, because the devil's called the accuser. He doesn't just accuse you to the Father, he accuses the Father to you. And he can try to plant in your mind wrong thoughts about the Lord. You know, when Hebrews talks about chastisement, the Bible said, "Beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you." The context of that's chastisement. And if you've ever disciplined children, you know this to be true. Your discipline can either make them love you or it can drive them away, depending on how they receive it. Amen? Amen? You know what can happen to a child if they don't receive instruction in the way that it's given in love? They can become bitter. And some people get bitter at the Lord when he chastens them. They don't respond to it. That's why the Bible said in that passage, something about watch the knees that turned out of the way. You know, don't just walk away as a defeated child and say, "God doesn't love me anymore." No, he loves you. He's had to chasten you. But Daniel here is reminded, "O man, greatly beloved." Now, I want to read something to you. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, but you just stay where you are. And listen to this one short verse in the Gospel of John. I don't have to remind you what the Bible said about Lazarus. Remember him? He had been dead. 4 days later, the Lord showed up. Listen to what the Bible says about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. This is in John 11, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Why would God insert that little verse, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus"? Because God didn't want Lazarus and Martha and Mary to think for a moment that he had stopped loving them just because he allowed Lazarus to die. And when you go through hard times, don't get the idea God's stopped loving you. Love is something that makes up the very character and nature of God. God is love. It doesn't say in that passage God loves. He does love, but it said God is love. So anything that calls itself love, compare it with God's nature. If it doesn't line up, it's not true love, right? It's the difference between love and lust. Now, back here to Daniel chapter 10. Maybe you've always been there. Maybe I'm the one that's missing. But look in Daniel chapter 10. We're going to finish up here. But again, let's read through verse 19, all of it now. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. You know, the scripture says here, fear not. You know, God just doesn't say to you, fear not, and let you try to figure it out yourself. He says, fear not, and then he gives you the ability to be without fear. Isn't that wonderful? It's something to tell a man, now don't be afraid, and leave it at that. But God says, don't be afraid, and I'll help you not to be afraid. And so God tells Daniel here, fear not, peace be unto thee. Now, I hope you're not of a fearful personality. The Bible said if you're a Christian, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, fear hath torment, the Bible said. Now, the only kind of fear that's healthy for a Christian is the fear of God. But the Bible teaches that the fear of man bringeth a snare. How many of you know you can get in some awful trouble if you fear men more than you do God? In fact, I heard, I got a message this past week from a lady that used to come to this church. And she said, what if you're requested to do something by someone who is in authority over you, but what they're requesting you to do is unrighteous? And I said, remember, Peter and John said we ought to obey God rather than men. And so when you come to the point somebody's asking you to do something that would violate God's law, you're loosed from the authority of that person. And your allegiance has to be towards the Lord. Amen. Now, some of you know, you've heard at least of Bob Jones Sr. He had a saying that said, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. I'll say that again. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. What it means is, it's not right to rob a bank just so you can take the money to help pay somebody's hospital bill. Right? I mean, still wrong. Some folks may not agree with that, but Scripture teaches. And if you want to go do it, go right ahead. Just make sure you tithe it, you know, whatever the case is. But nonetheless, in this passage, it said, fear not, but you better fear the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's the kind of fear, that's the beginning of wisdom. See these stickers back in the 90s that used to be real popular? No fear, no fear, no fear. Well, I'm sure that was well-meaning enough. But our society had the idea they won't fear anybody, much less the Lord. People say, you can't scare me with that hell preaching. You know who says that kind of thing? The same people who have health insurance policies and insurance. You know what? They're afraid of something. Now, nothing bad about insurance. We have it too, Brother Vaughn. But everybody fears something, amen? Amen. Trouble is, you may be fearing the wrong thing. And so this passage says, fear not. He's saying, don't fear men. Peace be unto thee. Peace only comes from the Lord. Don't miss this, folks. Peace is not the absence of trouble. If peace is the absence of trouble, you'd never have a moment's peace in this earth at all. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. You can have peace even in the storm. So if you're waiting till your troubles go away before you have peace, just keep waiting. You won't ever have it here. But if you have the Lord's presence, you can have peace in the storm. That's what he told Daniel. Then he said, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. How many of you see there's a connection between God's word and strength? See it? When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. If you want something to strengthen your heart, get in the Word of God. That'll strengthen your heart. Now let's come on through here and we'll finish. Look at verse number 20. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now, this is the angel reaffirming, making sure Daniel got the message. And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Before this angel leaves Daniel, the angel said, Now, Daniel, one more time, do you understand why I have come to you? Do you understand the vision I've given you? And once that was affirmed, what happens to the angel? He goes back and joins Michael in the fight with this prince of Persia. Everybody see that? So this warfare is still going on. And then verse 21, But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Just one verse here, and that'll be the last place I have you turn. Chapter 12. We just read in verse 21, the angel said, There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael is the archangel. He's called the prince. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael is always in Scripture pictured as the protector of Israel. Michael has a special relationship to Israel. He's the protector of Israel. He's called the prince of Israel. So when this angel leaves Daniel, he goes back and he helps fight against the prince of Persia. But you see what the Bible said in verse 20? Who's going to show up whenever Gabriel leaves and goes back to the fight? The prince of Grecia. Just as this righteous angel is going back to help Michael fight, who comes and helps the evil prince of Persia fight? The prince of Greece. You see, it's a warfare. And so you and I would do well to remember that. If God were to give us a spiritual vision, you and I probably couldn't comprehend what's happening now in the heavenlies. There's an example of when that happened one time. Remember Elisha and his servant? And Elisha's servant came to him and said, We're outnumbered. It's just me and you, Elisha, and the enemy's army is vast. And Elisha wasn't wringing his hands, worried about it. Remember what happened? Elisha said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And he opened his eyes, and that young man saw chariots of fire all in the mountains. Those chariots were the righteous chariots God had brought to protect Elisha. You can't see it right now, folks, but God's got protection there for you. You need to thank Him for that. Because if the devil were to be given a free hand over your life, he'd do to you just what he did to Job and more. The devil hates you with a passion. Do you realize that? And if it weren't for God protecting us, what evil could have come to you today already? I mean, what could have happened to you today? You could have been at a hospital bed instead of right here tonight. But you've got the Lord watching over you. Michael here stood for the people of Israel. So we're going to conclude there for tonight. That's the end of chapter 10. And then next week, Lord willing, Daniel is going to have another vision concerning Darius and what's left of Alexander's kingdom. And then we'll be finished with Daniel in chapter 12. We'll have to say goodbye to him. But that's, Lord willing, next week. Yes, ma'am.